It is most certainly a privilege and an honor to be with you this morning. I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to the 15th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And we'll be looking at the first 10 verses there today. And so again, as we turn to God's Word, we go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, again verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. Luke 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, as we gather to hear the word that you've given to us in your mercy, we pray through the power of the Holy Spirit that you will apply these things under our hearts, that we might live lives in accordance with your most blessed grace. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As you've heard, the Lord Jesus Christ has blessed my wife Brandy and I with four young children, with Lily, Mackenzie, Ian, and Owen. And as any of you who have children, who spend any time around children, can likely testify, that of all of the wonderful and blessed qualities of kids, one thing that can at times get on your nerves is their delightful ability to let you know exactly what the problem they are having is and what they expect you to immediately do about it. Whether it is the fear of the onset of desert-like dehydration or the ever-present need to warn you of the law-breaking of a sibling, children can and do come across sometimes as the grumblers and the complainers that the Pharisees and scribe often show themselves to be in the Gospels. Now, when we are faced with this kind of grumbling and complaining, at least in our more sanctified times, we use that as an opportunity to teach them in a positive manner of the blessings that they have, of the way in which they are to come to us in their times of need. Again, to understand their place in not only the gospel kingdom, but in this day and age in which we live. And so what we see happening in this portion of God's holy word, as is common with the teaching of Christ, he uses whining by the scribes and the Pharisees to teach the crowds who have gathered to hear him about what he has come to do and of the nature of the gospel message. Again, the wisdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is especially shown forth in the way in which he often presents these teaching times, in the use of parables. Now, the Gospel of Luke is unique amongst the four Gospels as it contains the most of these parables. Now, in work that we've been doing lately in Ellisville, we've been in the Gospel of Mark for the past year, And one of the things you see in the Gospel of Mark is as Jesus is coming closer and closer to the cross, to Golgotha, the intensity and the clearness of the parables are made known. And this is likewise what you see in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord Jesus again sees the crowds who are gathered in front of Him. And what does He see? Again, He sees tax collectors and sinners, and He sees Pharisees and scribes. Now, when we come to this portion of God's Word, as we often like to do, we like to place ourselves in the position of the lost sheep. We like to place ourselves in the position of those who are being blessed in the parable. But as we come to this portion of God's Word, it's worth our moment this day to think about how we act as the Pharisees and the scribes do in this portion of God's Word. Again, when we hear the testimony of the work of the great shepherd coming to save the lost sheep, again, how do we act as grumblers and complainers in that work? Again, one of the great problems that the Pharisees and the scribes especially had is that they had instituted upon the nation of Israel a number of man-made laws. They had created commandments that God had not given to them. And so one of the things that often troubled the Pharisees and the Sadducees about the preaching and work of Christ is in fact this pattern of eating and sitting with sinners. Because remember, what were sinners? Sinners were ritually unclean. They were not worthy to be near those who had been made clean by not only the Old Covenant sacrifices, but by these man-made laws that the Pharisees had created. Of course, one of the best examples of that is in Matthew 15, where you see the scribes and the Pharisees come to Jesus and complain to them about the fact that they have not washed their hands before they ate. Now, of course, it's a good thing to wash your hands before you eat. Again, it's a blessed thing that we know about why that's a good thing. But again, you see the scribes and the Pharisees creating a division where none is necessary. And so as we come to this portion of God's Word, again, let us remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. Again, He has come to proclaim the coming of the day of the Lord. He has come to proclaim the coming of the kingdom of God. He has come to testify of the good news of Jesus Christ, of the gospel which has been given to us from above. Again, one of the troubles that we often have in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is we assume the gospel. We come to create and use the gospel in a common way. Again, forgetting the radical nature of the grace of the Lord our God. Again, one of the more beautiful testimonies of this, again, is in a way in which the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 talks about what has been done for us. Again, in verse 20 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Now again, think back to these scribes and these Pharisees. How do they see themselves? Well, again, Jesus gives us a testimony of how they see themselves by how He ends this first parable, the parable of the lost sheep. In verse 7 of chapter 15, He says, "I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Again, how do the scribes and Pharisees understand their place in God's kingdom? Again, they think themselves to be justified. They think themselves to be of no need of this repentance. And again, as we come and as we think about our place in the kingdom of God, how do we look upon ourselves? Do we believe ourselves to be just in our own sight? Do we believe ourselves without the need of repentance? Do we believe that we are somehow holy in the sight of God because of who we are? Do we place our faith and our fleshly relation because of the fact that our mother or our father were holy, or because of our relations back into history, much like the scribes and the Pharisees did? Because again, remember, what was another problem that the scribes and the Pharisees had in accordance with this? Again, they placed their faith in the fact that they were fleshly related to Abraham. Again, they believed that they were saved by this line, by the fact that they bore blood within themselves that had gone through the veins of the patriarchs. But Jesus here, again, in speaking to the Pharisees and scribes, is reminding them that they are no different than these tax collectors and these sinners. That they are in need of the same gospel, of the same testimony of grace. Again, one of a good example of how we see this played out in the history of redemption is in the life of the Apostle Paul himself. Again, was he not one who saw himself as righteous before God because of his keeping not only of the Old Covenant law, but of the Pharisaical additions to the law? Again, this is why Paul speaks, and he does, in the first chapter of the book of Galatians. He says, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Again, hear what Paul says there. Again, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man." Again, this is the gospel of the Pharisees. It was according to the wisdom of man. It was according to the wisdom of their fathers and not the fathers who had brought them the good news of Christ throughout the Old Testament scriptures. So again, Paul says here, "But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor as I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. Would it please God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace?" Again, hear what Paul testifies here of the work of the Holy Spirit within his own heart. Again, what has made Paul able to understand these things? Again, it is the power of the gospel through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, when we read of this work of the Pharisees and the scribes, again, it's easy for us to cast them all into outer darkness, like we often do with those who are enemies of the gospel. But again, as we see Christ here speaking of the lost sheep, again, can we apply this teaching to the scribes and the Pharisees themselves? Well, most certainly we can. Again, this same Christ who came to die for the tax collectors and the sinners has also died for the scribes and the Pharisees. Again, they are as much in need of the proclamation of the gospel as are these quote-unquote undesirables that the Pharisees and scribes disliked with such a passion. Again, when we go out and we proclaim Christ crucified, we need to be watchful that we do not create some kind of false division, as if the gospel is only good for the grossest of fleshly sinners. But those who are in churches and who believe things which are in consort with the scribes and the Pharisees are in as much need of the free offer of the gospel as, again, these tax collectors and these sinners. And again, when we see conversions out of that kind of preaching, how are we to respond when scribes and Pharisees come to a knowledge of Christ? Again, this was one of the stumbling blocks that we see in the book of Acts with Paul himself. Again, remember when Paul was converted on the Damascus Road and he first comes into contact with the disciples of Christ, how do they respond? Again, some of them grumble against the idea that Paul could have been touched by God's grace, that Paul could have been changed through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit and made, again, a true believer in Jesus Christ. So again, when we think about the nature of the gospel work and the blessing that we have been given to proclaim the gospel to the nations, we must go out unto that world and preach without discrimination, going unto every tribe and tongue, proclaiming again what we have received from above. And again, when we think about the nature of the Great Commission, as we heard it in the baptismal reading earlier, again, is there anyone who is not in need of the preaching of the gospel? Again, we can testify, no, that there is no one who is not in need of this truth. Again, we individually are in need of being reminded of the great power of the gospel of Christ. And again, we hear Paul speak to this, again, in 1 Timothy 1:15, in this well-known passage, where he says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Now, when Paul says this, he's not being kind of braggadocious. You know, Paul is not saying this so others look upon him and see, well, look how great a sinner Paul is. Again, he's not boasting in this, but it's a humble testimony of what God has done through the blood of the Lamb. Now, again, as we see here, again, the work of this particular parable, again, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." Now again, this rejoicing that we see in the midst of this parable, again, is how we are to respond when any come to the gospel. Again, we need to be watchful that we not grumble when those who are far afield from the testimony of God come to Christ and question whether or not their confession is genuine merely because of the life that they led. Again, we need to rest and trust in the power of the gospel to save all men from their sins, regardless of who they are particularly. Now again, another thing we see in the midst of this parable, again, is the language of the shepherd. And as we read from Ezekiel 34, again, we see another instance from the Old Testament of the promise of the coming of the great shepherd. And of course, we know that this great shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does Christ go about reaching the lost sheep with the good news? Well, again, we testify that God uses means and instruments to fulfill His sovereign and perfect will. And so when we go out and preach the gospel, why can we do so with such power and with such certainty? We can do so because we know that we are under shepherds of the great shepherd. And again, the testimony of Isaiah 55 is that every word that goes forth from the preaching of the gospel shall not return in void, that it shall do the work that God has called for it to accomplish. So again, when we go out and preach Christ crucified to the nations, we do so with the knowledge that the word of our God is certain, it's perfect, and will always do that which He has set forward for it to do. So again, the nature of this particular parable again presents for us again a comfort in the preaching of the gospel, knowing that it is not up to the oratorical skills that we might have, but it is up to again the power of that great shepherd to do all that He has commanded. Again, when we think also of the nature of the great shepherd, how also do we understand again why we can have this comfort in his power as the second person of the Holy Trinity? Again, think of a passage like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, which says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Again, why can we come boldly to the throne of grace? Because Christ is who He says He is. He is this great shepherd. He is the great prophet promised from before. Now, another place that testifies of this power that we have through the great shepherd is that other well-known passage which speaks of the nature of the incarnation in Philippians chapter 2, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." Again, think about what Paul is writing there. Again, he has the name which is above every name. And again, this is why we can go out and proclaim the good news of the gospel without fear of man. Because we do so at the command of this King, of this great and this glorious King who is above all things. And how does Paul continue there again? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Again, the way that Paul ends there, again, gives us another example of why we can preach the gospel of power, go out and seek the lost sheep. Because again, what is the chief end of man? And it's to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so, as we see here, the glory of God the Father, again, is being shown forth in this work that He has given us to do to proclaim the good news of Christ to the nations. And as we close this morning, as we think about the nature of all of what has been done here, again, one of the aspects of both of these parables that we see is the joy that is evident at the finding of the one lost sheep and the finding of the lost coin. Again, how do we approach the good news of Christ? Again, do we approach it with the joy that should be evident of those who have been saved by Christ? Do we approach the good news with that kind of childlike faith which testifies of all of the work that God has done for His covenant people? And as we go forth from this place today, as we go and as we rest in that perfect rest which has come to us by the blessing of the Lord our God, as we spend time in private devotion today, again, think upon what Christ has said here in this passage. Again, how are we grumbling against the testimony of Christ? How do we complain about the work that Christ is being done? Do we show forth the evident joy of those who have been saved by the glorious work of the Son of the living and the true God? Again, let us again apply these words under our heart. Let us live lives which are evident of this glorious name which is above every name. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks again that You are the God above all gods, that there is none who is in compare to You, that You are, again, our Heavenly Father, that we can come to You in every moment of every day, for You are a God who is not far away, but You are ever present with us. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.